are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 79 and 80 and 81 essentially were all written after the complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. All the houses were completely burned. The temple was completely leveled. God had judged Israel for turning aside to idolatry. We know that they stopped observing their Sabbath and they stopped practicing their, they had a farming practice. You would harvest for 6 years and then you take 1 year off. But they thought they could get ahead. So they would just farm all year, every year. And they did this for 490 years. And the Lord said, I need some time back. And so Israel was turning aside to idolatry. That was their problem. God delivered them. God brought them into the land. But as they were supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations around them, they really became like the nations around them. They were looking around going, hey, these guys seem to be doing all right. Let's do things their way. And eventually they just got weakened spiritually and fell into, ultimately, the judgment of God. And we need to understand as God's people, God isn't judging his people in a salvation sense. He's going to judge his people because they're his kids and a good loving father disciplines his children, right? And so they were going to be disciplined, but it's a harsh discipline. It's something that, as a Christian, you will experience the discipline of God if you're doing it right. If you're not being disciplined by God, maybe you need to do a little soul searching today and go, hey, maybe I need to get saved. But God was very serious, but he was also very long-suffering. But utter and complete destruction had occurred. And the backstory for this you could find throughout Jeremiah and Lamentations. We've covered all that in past Bible studies, but we're going to see some things, some parallels you're going to see going on nationally with Israel at this time in this psalm, which can also parallel what's going on in our country right now. America, in a sense, was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, right? It wasn't, not everybody in America when it was founded was a Christian, but there was a cultural form of Christianity that was very strong and very moral and upright. And in a lot of sense, America is had a strong Christian root in its beginnings, but we're not there anymore. Let's jump into the Psalms here. Psalm 79, it says, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance, your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Notice the psalmist didn't ask why. They knew why. But he did ask for how long. His prayer here was a plea for swift deliverance. But that prayer is not going to be answered for 70 years. God was jealous of Israel worshiping other gods. His jealousy really is because you and I, the nation of Israel and God, in a sense, we're covenant people. It's similar to a marriage. The Old Testament says Israel was the bride of Jehovah. You and I were the bride of Christ. Within a covenant relationship, you are designed to meet each other's needs. You are supposed to be within that contractual obligation to fulfill one another. But Israel started committing spiritual adultery. They got into idolatry. And the Lord was jealous, not because he was insecure, but he knew that they were turning aside to things that were going to harm them. and they're going to actually fall short and ultimately rip his people off. Is there anything in your life you're leaving your relationship and God's provision and his word to seek fulfillment in? See, God wants to fulfill your deepest needs. And you can do this, Christian. You can not be satisfied in God, right? Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? There's things that are prohibited. You are, as a Christian, not to get in business or any kind of sexual or dating type relationship with a non-believer, right? There's things where there's priorities in our heart. God says to seek the kingdom first. Are there some things in your own kingdom you're seeking first? The issue in your life is your idol. If God were to come into your life and take one thing, what's the one thing you would run for to cover? Don't take that, Lord. There's your God. And God's not trying to be a wet blanket. He's saying, I can be your greatest need right now. Whatever your greatest need is. Are you lonely? Are you poor? Right? What is it? Let God come into your life like he's never done before and satisfy you. Rather than yielding to God and doing things his way, we often will turn to find fulfillment in the world. Usually to materialism, pleasure, success. But all that stuff is harmful. Verse 6 says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. God was going to use a pagan heathen nation to bring judgment upon Israel. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is writing. He says, Lord, look at Israel. It's a mess. Do something about it. And God says, well, if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't even believe me. So he was raising up the Babylonians, and Habakkuk's going, them? Really? You're going to use them? They're worse than we are. And God says, right. Habakkuk was frustrated that he would use something like the Babylonians. The real issue is God's people are judged by a higher standard than pagan heathens. You know, the lost may have a better chance on judgment day than a person who professes Christ, goes to a Bible teaching church, owns a Bible, and yet does nothing with it. What happens? You become accountable. If you just go to Bible study, do Christian-y things, and do nothing in response to God's leading in your life, hey, I don't want to be you on judgment day. I mean, we have a responsibility. Jesus himself said what? He says, to whom much is given, much will be required. How many of us have 1,000 Bibles at home, right? How many of us have Christian access to Christian TV shows and Christian broadcasting and Christian this, Christian that? How does our country look with all the Christian stuff that we have? Not in good shape. But I went to Bible college. Oof. But I'm a pastor. Oof. We're blessed people. Our country has been blessed. But we know that the judgment of the Lord begins where? At the house of the Lord. What are you doing with the time and the talent and the treasure that God gives you? America was given much. America as a nation will give an account. But within America is the church, and we were given a lot more. So we're going to see that the church, we're going to go through a season here. It's a preparatory season. We're at the end of the run, folks. No more America after this, right? I hate to say it, but it was an idea, and it worked. And it lasted for its season, but that's not the gospel, right? The gospel is still in play. America needs the church, but the church doesn't need America. And so God's going to strip away all of our little idols and our gods so that he can get the church ready for the return of her husband. And so we're going to have to keep a light touch on the cultural things God has blessed us with. The early church didn't have any of that, did it? They had boldness. They had persecution. They had jail, right? They had beatings. That's why I was born in this century, not then. I don't think I could have hacked it back then. I'm way too soft. But judgment is going to come upon our nation because God loves us. He's not judging his church because he hates the church. He's going to clarify the church. He's going to get the posers out. He's going to activate the church. He's going to now come in a way that allows us to really dig deep into our faith. And we're going to see in history that the chastisement of God lasted 70 years for the nation of Israel, but they did return. They never, ever went back into idolatry. They're going to have other problems. They're going to fall into apostasy. That's a whole other Bible study. But we know at the end of the book, in Revelation, Israel will go into their promised land, and the Lord himself will lead them in there. Verse 7 says, "For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low." The psalmist is saying God is keeping track of the sins of a nation. What's America's greatest sin? Is it racism, like the news wants to tell you? No. Abortion. How many people have died in abortion since 73? 70 million? It's a big number. May we appeal to God on behalf of his mercy. Hopefully we're not going to get what we deserve. Right? That's what mercy is, saying, "Lord, just withhold what we deserve." We deserve punishment. We deserve justice. As the big term in the news is social justice. Careful. If you want to appeal to God on justice, he'll give us exactly what we need. I like the grace and the mercy. Just take it easy on me. I'm weak, Lord. Verse 9, this is the heart of this psalm. It says, "Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." There is no temple, there is no altar, there is no proper channel for sacrifice to be made. The psalmist is maybe recalling back in Genesis 22. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? "Hey boy, let's go take some wood up the hill. What's going on up there, Dad? Tell you when we get there." "Okay. Where's the sacrifice?" "Shh. We're not going to talk about that." But what did Abraham say? The Lord himself will provide himself a sacrifice. That's what the psalmist is getting on, is the Lord himself is going to have to provide atonement for us. That's something you and I can't do. We can't cover our own sin. We can't do a good thing to undo a bad thing. Doesn't work that way. Atonement, the blood sacrifice, the covering, and nothing is sufficient other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know the Lord will come into a time in history and he will provide that atonement, not only for the nation of Israel, but for you and I. He will cover our sin. See, the nation of Israel had to learn something, that God's presence wasn't limited to the temple. They're going to find God in captivity again. God's way bigger than... And then what Israel's problem was is the temple and the sacrifice system was the thought that we're too big to fail and that God is limited to only this location. So therefore, God can't ever let this fall into enemy hands. Well, that's not true. Verse 10, "Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed." Now, culturally at this time, when a nation was defeated, it was equated that the God of that nation had failed. Israel was going to be scoffed at by its neighboring countries. Verse 11, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into the bosom their reproach with which they had reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." Psalm 80. "To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Well, 70 years to be exact. Notice verse 3, verse 4. It says, restore us, O God. And then it says in verse 4, O Lord God. You know, all sin really comes down to this, lordship, right? We don't have a sin issue. We have a lordship issue. What's our favorite prayer at this church? No, Lord. I'm going to do things my way, right? We have that form of godliness that denies its power. Israel. Israel means governed by God. Nuh-uh, no, it didn't. Well, practically it did, but they weren't living it out. That's where things start to get right in your life is when you show up and, sir, yes, sir, right? Just do what you're told. It's a lot easier that way. Verse 5, you have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Notice this terms being repeated. Restore, restore. Is anyone here looking for restoration today? As a Christian, do you need some restoration? There's some things, you know, you tell your bondo, is your bondo cracking? I mean, you need to fix the oil leak. Israel's national symbol is the vine. It's the idea, when you look at the menorah, it's a vine. The idea of you have the single branch, and then out of the branch has the smaller branches, and on those branches you would find fruit. Now, the point of fruit is what? Is it to nourish the plant? No, it's to feed animals, and then they go and they spread the seeds wherever they go. It's to propagate. It's to spread out what the plant's intention was. Same with the nation of Israel. They were a light to the nations around them. They were there to show people what it's like to be governed by God, to be a people that was set aside, a strange and peculiar people. And God planted them. He took them out of Egypt, and he firmly rooted them. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by pluck her fruit? See, when we've been in Israel, you would see these ancient vineyards, and they would have these stone walls around it to keep the critters out, right? We know as youpers, you have a garden, and you're planting deer food, right? So the idea is these things would keep unwanted passersby from grabbing the fruit and consuming it. And so God really removed his hand of protection from Israel. Verse 13, the boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine. And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. It's an interesting verse. This is really a messianic prophecy, right? We know the Lord refers to himself as he's at the right hand of God, and he's also known as the son of man. Verse 18, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Really, as we see what's going on even today in the nation of Israel, Israel's a very secular nation. It's about a 10% religious nation, and within that 10%, there are not a lot of Christians within the nation of Israel. But they're even recognizing that there needs to be some kind of return to the Messiah. You're seeing a desire for them to get the temple up and running again, and all these things are stirring up. Because they're a small country. They're realizing that maybe the only reason they're around is because of God. But they'll tell you it's because their nation is strong, which we know it's God who's going to keep them. just like the nation of Israel, the only hope for us is God in our life, right? We need to return to God in a lot of respects. The idea of revival, right? The idea of what's called being, going back to your roots, being radical, is to go back and do the very first works. There's never a new trick. There's never a new program. There's always a return back to the basics. And Israel's deviated quite a way, just like us. We can deviate. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Verse 17 says, "Have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way?" Verse 19 says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil, bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." And in chapter 3, 22 says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." I like that. It means the door's open, right? You ever think you've blown it too much? Maybe I did about 20 years ago. Maybe. Not saying, just saying. But that's the beauty of God is, you know, I have a four-letter word here, and it's not food. It's oops. If you're chunking it, if you've lost your way, if you're wondering the reason that your life's horrible is because you stole a lollipop in third grade, just go back to the Lord. It's that easy. Go back and do those first works. You know, John chapter 15, you guys know this verse. Jesus is telling his apostles, not the disciples, the apostles. He's got the dream team there. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples." See, Israel forgot to abide in God. And the Lord saying, "Look, I'm the vine dresser. I'm going to come and snip, 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 snip." Right? Some of you guys work with veggies and horticulture. You know, you go in and you got to prune some deadness away every once in a while. Why? To produce more. And there was deadness in the nation of Israel, and God came in and goes, snip, 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 snip. Right? They're going to bring forth the Messiah. The Messiah will then lead them into the promised land in the book of Revelation, as we see. Same thing with you and I. Sometimes God's taking you to the woodshed to prune you. Ow. Who likes getting that flesh cut away? Doesn't it hurt a little bit? And he does it gently some days. Some days he doesn't. Sometimes you feel the lash and you're like, "Lord, what are you doing? Do you hate me?" He says, "No, it's actually the opposite. I love you," right? You may not have any fruit in your life right now. You may be barren in some respects. You may have no evidence that God is doing work in your life. Maybe you're belly aching through it all. I've been there. You're just like, "Lord, ouch." Yeah, and he's just being like, shh, just suffer in silence. But he gets you to think a little bit because he's saying, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, abide. What does it mean to abide? That's a strange word. Abide. Live there. Dwell there. Just be where God is. Find where God's working and be there. Right? Be in his word, right? Just be in the presence of God's people. Just suck it up, soak it up. Just allow it to come into your life. Revelation chapter 2 tells us in verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What are the first works of being a Christian? Tithing. Telling everyone about how great your church is. Buying your pastor lunch. No, none of that. They're all good advice. But really, what does it mean? What does it mean? What are the first works? The ABCs is simply just saying, amen, I believe. Make sure you're saved. Make sure this book is a love letter God wrote to you as his child. Make sure you're taking him at face value, confessing you're a sinner, right? Saying, amen. You pray. You say, thank you, Lord. You confess your sins. You receive the forgiveness. B, the Bible. This is all you need. B-I-B-L-E, right? Basic instructions before leaving earth. This is how you live your life. C, go to church. Be in the presence of God's people. Be in corporate worship. There's something God only reveals to you in corporate worship. He doesn't reveal to his people individually. He's designed us communal. D, disciple. Someone needs to teach you this book, and you need to teach others that book too. What's the best way to learn? Teach, right? Figure it out as you go. E, evangelism. Oh, tell people about what God's doing. Be that freak. Be the guy no one wants to talk to because you're going to save people's lives, right? I've become the guy I hate. I was the guy wandering around downtown St. Paul talking to homeless people about Jesus. I'm the guy I would avoid on my way home from school every day. I'm him. Now I've got plaid shirts, I have a minivan, slip-on shoes, and stretchy pants. Those are all signs of the apocalypse, guys, right? But no, you'll find when you share your faith, something will be released in you. You will be a conduit for God's love and his mercy and his grace, and you will feel it. You will be in the love of God. You're going to refresh people, and you yourself will be refreshed. And then here's mine. It's a parenthetical F. Food. What do Christians like to do? Eat, right? If you don't know the Redmans, they'll teach you how to eat, right? They only have one meal a day, but it starts early and ends late, right? Like, you tell your friends at school, we only ate once today. It was an 8-hour meal, but we only ate once. Those are the basics, guys. It's not that hard. Remember those first works. But remember where you have fallen. You know, as a Christian, you can lose your way. You can get away from the basics. And I find that sometimes I just got to stop and pause and just go back to the cross, confess some things, get right, get back to the place where I enjoy the scriptures and enjoy God's people again. Just keep it simple, silly. K-I-S-S. Let's jump into Psalm 81. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon of our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony. When he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. The Lord is saying this. He says, remember what I've done for you guys. That's the key to us as Christians. Remember what God has done for you and respond to it with a gratuity, with thanksgiving, right? Oftentimes, Satan will get you to put yourself in performance mode. God doesn't like you because you're not performing to the standard in which you've placed upon yourself. You can get into that circle. But it's always nice to remember what God has done for you and what Jesus says. You know, he's going to set you free. He set Israel free. He set you free from sin, death, and hell, and the bondage that all brought upon your life. He says, I remove the burden. He says, you called in trouble, and I delivered you. But then it says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Now, that isn't exactly a stellar story for Israel, right? You know, they were thirsty, and they were grumbling to Moses. Moses is getting a little fed up, right? He didn't exactly take the test there and get an A, struck the rock twice, misrepresented God as angry. And he goes to God, and he's like, God, these people you gave me, they just, all they do is complain and whine and moan. And in fact, God indicts them for testing him. But really, God was testing them. God was testing the Israelites to reveal to them where they fall short, where they are not strong in their own estimation. And he does the same to us. Have you had a trial recently where God brought you in and you utterly failed? You utterly blew it. You said something wrong. You said something inappropriate. You did something wrong. You did something inappropriate. You blew it. And you're always like, God, why are you setting me up to fail? Well, it's not that God is surprised how you behaved in the trial, really. What happens there is Christians are like tea bags. Once we're in hot water, you're going to figure out what we taste like. And so sometimes we have an inaccurate view of ourselves. There's a deceitfulness to sin where we think we are all that in a bag of chips. You ever think that about yourself? Because I do. I think real highly of myself. That's where I get off a little bit, is when I start thinking greater of myself than I need to. And God lovingly comes in and goes, here you go. It's almost like the floor falls out, like a trapdoor. You're like, ah! And the Lord goes, listen, can you smell that? It's like, that's the funk of your own sin and your own disobedience. Woo! Woo! And usually I'm the one who's the most surprised when I come into the trial and I'm exposed. I'm like, oh my. And the Lord's like, it's been there for a while. It's like that pack of chicken in the fridge that's like 4 days old. Something chicken in the fridge. It goes from like perfect to bad, like in a, right? It could be like us. We could just stink. What God is trying to prove to Israel, and what he's trying to prove to you and I, we need him. You can't do it. Whatever your it is, you can't do it without him, right? As we're joking about how God puts married couples together, like God takes two people probably that can't survive on their own and puts them together and says, figure out life. You're going to keep each other alive. You know, you're... It's true in some respects. You got two people that think differently to keep the whole unit together. And so, but oftentimes we get self-sufficient, don't we? God starts to bless us, gives us a little money. Oh, what do? We buy junk, right? God gives us all this free time. God gives us this. And we just get so wrapped up in the materialism that God has blessed us with. And we take our location, our time, our talent. We take it all as like, oh, look what I've done for myself. This is my talent that brought all this. And the Lord's like, He brings us to a place of confession and brokenness. There's never a time in our life where we don't need the Lord. True? As much as I want to be self-sufficient, I got this flesh in me that wants to be free from the leading and guiding of God. I have appetites I want to fulfill, and God's going, those appetites are sin-driven. But if you're spirit-driven, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you not just the Spirit for your salvation, but he puts the Spirit upon you to do his will and his pleasure. We call that the Spirit-filled life. Verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Well, Israel's problem was they didn't worship a foreign god. They worshiped their own idea of God. That golden calf wasn't a new god. It was their version. They created God in their own image and likeness. This is our God. This is Calvary Chapel. This is our God. This is Pentecostalism. This is the Baptist Church. We have our own tidy little version of how far we're going to go with God. But here's the other God we can dance around like they did. Where did they get all that gold to build that calf? They weren't poor. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 16? He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You notice your prayer life goes down the more money you have? I don't need to pray about it. I got the money. Yeah. You buy it. See, it's self-serving. It's that cistern that with the crack in it, you know? It'll come back. It'll boomerang. Verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. He says, if you will just listen to me, God has given his word. Israel said, no, we don't need your word. He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. That's not enough. We want to eat what they eat. My people would not heed my voice. Same problem today. How many churches teach the Bible? They'll tell you they teach from the Bible, but how many churches really teach you the whole counsel of God's word? Paul writes, we just covered this last week in Acts. He says, I did not fail to give you the whole counsel of God's word. Not just the prosperity, not just the good fluffy stuff, not just the Hobby Lobby plaques, but I gave you everything. The good, the bad. I gave you the broccoli. I gave you the green beans. I gave you the steak. I gave you the liver and onions. It's all there. But he says, you're not listening. So what did God do? He says, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their counsels. Stubborn. Stubbornness, doesn't it? Oh. We all blame it on our German ancestry, don't we? I'm a stubborn German. I'm a stubborn Finn. I'm a stubborn Irishman. Hey, we're all sinners. We're all stubborn, right? We all do our own thing. And God, you got to understand with God, God loves you. And he respects your ability to choose. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself upon you. He's not a rapist. God says, this is what you do. Do it and you'll live. Don't do it and you'll die. Plain and simple. No exclamation mark. Just here it is. But they didn't listen. They continued to do things their way. Ultimately, they brought judgment upon themselves. God gave them opportunity after opportunity to repent. He just simply works in an advisory capacity. He just simply says, this is my word. He will even give you the end from the beginning. He'll warn you this. If you do this, this is the consequence that it'll do in your life. But ultimately, to teach them, he had to let the nation of Israel sit under their own wisdom. Isn't that the worst? Is when God lets you sit under your own wisdom. I'm going to do it my way. And you're like, okay, whoo. Anyone here learn the hard way? I do, all the time. I did not come to this position in my life because I was doing things right. It was the Lord was just like, look it. You know, I remember getting to church and I heard a saying, fall on the rock, or have the rock fall on you. Right? Oy. But it's out of his love. Judges to keep us back, to teach us to fear him. Verse 13, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Oh, that my people would listen to me. I think God's still saying that today. You know, everyone's a Christian until it gets biblical, right? We have Christian this, Christian that, Christian blah, blah, blah. And it's just like, how's all these Christian bookstores and radio stations and broadcasts helped us? We don't need more information. I often get that. People will be like, oh, let's have another Bible study focusing on this. I'm like, no. We have a Bible study. What you need to do is apply what you've learned on Sunday. Just little bits of it. Just work on that. You don't need more. You need to do more with what little you have and watch your life be blessed. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hands against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. God really in this part of the psalm is lamenting because of what his people are forfeiting. I learned this. This was years ago. I got nephews. And teenage nephews, what do? Eat everything, right? Been around a teenage boy? They eat. So I would come and we'd visit and I'd throw a big spread, spend lots of money, spend all day cooking. Well, they opened a Culver's next door to grandma's house. So mom drops them at Culver's and they get gut loaded and they come over. No thanks, I don't want to eat. We had Culver's. They're like, really? Culver's? Like, we just spent hundreds of dollars on food and we cooked all day and you wanted Culver's? Like, I was so upset at them. Not because that they chose Culver's, but as much as like what we put a lot more quality into the ingredients here, but they wanted sugar and salt. So what do now? I just take them to the Chinese buffet, whatever, eat what you want, you know? But I was really bummed out because of the work and the time and the consideration, and I wanted to have fellowship with them over dinner, but they didn't see the importance of that. God wants his people to love him and be satisfied in him. God's ways are always best, aren't they? They're painful. As we sang this morning, I looked at that lyric. Once we enter heaven maimed, we're going to be restored. We don't want to be maimed, don't we? We don't want to pluck out the eye. We don't want to cut off the hand. I want to do this. I want to do that. I have preferences. I'm only going to serve you, Lord, if you bring me fancy feast, you know. We don't call the terms. We don't decide the shots. We just got to understand that God's very best is waiting for us. When you lose your life for him, he actually gives it back to you. Like, this is the very thing you've wanted the whole time. Notice he tells us he fights our battles and he feeds us. But ultimately, just as you and I, the nation of Israel, created the very thing in which they wish to have avoided. Isn't that true? Whatever you step over God to achieve in your life, you will lose it, right? Well, I want to marry an unbeliever. He's cute. Oh, but she's just, and the Lord's like, no, I know the future here. But, oh, if I don't marry him, he won't get saved. Oh, I hear that all the time when I'm doing divorce counseling. You know, it's like this, it's like the deceitfulness of that where, God, I've just got to have that person, or Lord, I've got to have that career, or I got to. We're just in a hurry. What happens then, in their stubbornness, in their desire to do things their way, they become spiritually weak. Spiritual weakness then leads to what? Physical weakness. And ultimately, what happens with Israel? They're back in bondage. And then the Lord will deliver them, and then the cycle repeats. You know, Jesus echoes this same cry. In Luke 13, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus enters into Jerusalem when he makes that declaration, and he sees these people very zealous for the works of the law, the things of the law, but they miss their hour of visitation. God was among them, but they were so zealous for their tradition and doing things their way, they missed him, reject him, ultimately crucify him. The very thing they were crying out for in their Passover feasts, in their observant holy days, they missed it. They weren't even looking for it. They were so caught up in doing things their way. They missed God. And he's saying, I was here, wanting to gather you under her wings like a hen, but you weren't willing. And that's the Lord. You know, we know that the saying in evangelism, you know, in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears me knock and allows me in, I will come in and dine with him and he will dine with me. And the idea of dining in the Middle East isn't just like, hey, let's go get McDonald's and eat it in the car. It's no. Oh, eating in the Middle East is a 3-day event. They have nothing on you guys. When someone invites you over, you are going to eat, right? They're going to kill everything. They're going to eat it and it tastes good. But there's intimacy because they believe when you sit down to eat with somebody that you two are both consuming from the same source, thus becoming one. And the Lord's telling these guys, he says, look, I'm here. I'm what you're looking for, right? Every one of us in this room, in this world, in this planet here, has a hole shaped like Jesus Christ in their heart. And we try to fill it, don't we? We try to fill it with pleasure. We try to fill it with religion. We try to fill it with money, whatever it may be, whatever our thing is. We've tried it, and it always what? It just makes you feel bloated, like eating a whole bag of Doritos. You're like, oh, I'm full but gross full. Like it didn't nourish me. The Lord wants to be our provision. He wants to satisfy us. Are you not satisfied today with wherever your life's at? Are you missing something? Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe salvation is your real issue. You need to know that today, if you were to die, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven? You have to do that personal inventory. See, God's not going to strive with us forever. Judgment is coming, and God will judge. Every one of us deserves hell. But you got to understand, that's precisely why Christ came, was so that he could absorb the punishment for us, take the punishment, so that we can have this relationship with God through what Christ did on the cross. He gives us access to God. He atones for our sin. God has created you and I for worship and only to worship him. Now, second, say you're saved. You're born again. Hallelujah. Pass a hot dish, right? You're going to figure out all our code words. The next step is maybe you are on the fence. You're still very worldly. Maybe you're immature. Maybe you haven't been taught. Maybe you haven't been in service. That the Lord wants to say, let's go deeper. But you're afraid. What about my husband? What about my wife? What about my job? What about my car? What about all the whatabouts? And the Lord said, don't worry about it. I got it covered. And those things just become almost like training wheels. God has to come in sometimes and take away those things that were once good, and now he wants you to give up so that you can now have a deeper dependence on him. And we're going, oh, wait a second there, Lord. God wants to be that for you. Maybe you're just telling God no right now. Maybe you're just, for no practical reason, you are just in one of those matches where you're just seeing who can tap out first. Jacob wrestled with the angel, didn't he? And he finally says to the angel, he says, well, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. What did the angel do? Touched his hip. Ah! It's not what I meant. Give me the winning. I just needed 6 numbers and 2 bucks. That's all I needed, Lord. No. The blessing was this. Jacob, you can no longer take what was strong in your life. You're a runner. He took away his ability to run. He says, look, now you need to lean on me and let me provide and protect and defend you. It's really not how I think a blessing. When God makes us weak, it's so we're just right there with him and we can't get away from him. But you're going to realize what God can do for you now. And that's exactly what Jacob's conclusion was. And his name was changed to governed by God, Israel. Maybe you need to be broken like a stallion, right? Stallions need to be broken and brought under subjection for a greater usage. Maybe you've got to say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Maybe you just, in your own heart, need to submit to what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do and quit doing things through your own fact, reason, and logic, right? Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Maybe that's where the Lord's tap dancing today on us. But examine yourself. Get saved, you know? And salvation isn't a magic word like, Heavenly Father, I just pray that I confess all my sins over in Jesus' name. Right? It's not the prayer. It's the heart behind it. But maybe you just need to tap. Maybe you need to stop worrying that God has got you covered. He says, if you first seek all these things, then all these will be added to you. But maybe we need to first seek the kingdom. Not ours, his. Let's learn from Israel's mistake. Let's not allow the Lord to get to the point where he does have to turn us over to our own wisdom, to the own emptiness of our idol worship. It grieves the Lord. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Lord is a person. You ever think God's emotional? He's not stoic. He's kind of bummed out. Not mad at us. I don't want to say that. I don't even think he's mad with us. He's just brokenhearted because we're settling for second best. God has his very best. But that's the path of the cross, isn't it? Self-denial. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow him. Walk as Christ walked. Do as Christ did. But go where he's going. That's what I like about following Jesus. I don't know where I'm going, but I know he knows where he's going. I'm just going to tag along with him, because I used to tag along with some pretty not smart dudes, and I'd always get into trouble. There's just some things I've done because someone talked me into it. I was that guy. But then I learned to talk other people into things. But now I'm talking you into following Jesus, because it's been 20 years and I haven't been let down, right? I've been a Christian for 80 pounds, right? Some of you guys need to follow Jesus a little more. You're a little skinny there, bro. I mean, come on. Been married for 60 of it, married a good cook. My wife gets better in shape when she's following Jesus. I don't know what the problem is there, but she chases a kid all day, so. The Lord has his very best for you guys today. But it's the path marked with suffering. But that suffering produces joy. Don't resist the suffering God wants to bring into your life. Allow him to use it to transform you into his character. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. So with that, let's pray.